All right, good morning, good morning. God is good. And all the time. As you make your way back to your seats, I am thankful and so grateful for a multi-generational church. Amen. I mean, to see those young ones just worshiping in a manner that is appropriate for their age, I mean, it is just a beautiful thing. And that energy you saw was only part of what we saw all week last week. And I think the numbers were 70 had registered, and then we had about 55, 53 on average every single night that showed up. Even whenever it was like pouring down outside, they still came. And if you were part of it, again, thank you, thank you, thank you. Tabitha and her team did a fantastic job. So if you see her out and about, please tell her she did a great job. I am super excited for today and next Sunday. This is something that we've been kind of working on as an elder board for what feels like a long time, what it really is about 7 to 8 months worth of work. That's not going to feel like that to you. I'm going to hopefully be able to compact it in a way that is easy to understand and purpose-driven with what we're trying to achieve. Because this is our Vision Sunday this week and next week. This week is going to be more sermon style, so it's going to feel more normal. Next week, it may be a little awkward. The way we're going to unpack it, the way we're going to kind of go around the information may just feel a little less, like what we normally would do. But I think you'll understand our heart as we are seeking the kingdom first above all things. If you were in the lobby at all, you kind of got a sneak peek at what we're going to talk about next week. And we want it to be where we see it often. So our vision theme for the next 6 years is to be more like Jesus. Now, I know you're like, that is groundbreaking. That is a revelation that I never thought about. Thank you, guys. Awesome, right? It's earth-shattering, this radical idea of being more like Jesus. But yet, if we're honest, are we more like Jesus? Are we growing more like him every single day? And the answer is probably not. If we're being completely honest and transparent as a collective group of Christians, not just here, but in the world, are we really the image of Christ in this world? Are we image bearers the way we ought to be, the way the scripture calls and lays upon our hearts to be? So there is this thing that every single one of us has going on for us in our lives, and it's this pursuit of more. We are constantly in a pursuit of more. Now, that more is a perfect fill in the blank for whatever you have going on in your life. But for some of us, maybe that more is wealth and achievement. You know, climbing the corporate ladder to reach as high as I can to see my bank account be at its absolute highest. But we're filling our times and our gaps and our schedules with this pursuit of more money or wealth or stuff. Or on the opposite end, maybe you're like, hey, I'm at an age where I don't care about stuff anymore, and good to you. That's a good place to be. But maybe you're more concerned about your relationships. You're trying to get more relationships or try to get more forgiveness and peace and calmness in your life. Maybe you resonate more with that. But we are all in this pursuit of more. And as a church leadership, the elders, we want you to be in pursuit of more like Jesus. Not more of this world, which I'm telling you, it's so enticing to want more of this world. You just walk through the store, and I mean, any store you go into, it's like a $100 store now, right? You just go in for bread, and you're spending $100, $150 easily, because why? They know how to market to each of us, so we want and desire more stuff. So then we spend more money and then we feel more empty because our bank account's not where it's supposed to be, right? Anybody ever done that? You go on vacation, you spend a lot of money, you're like, you come back and you feel empty like a shell, like, I don't know what to do now, right? It's because this pursuit of more leads us to a position of constantly feeling empty unless we fill it with the pursuit of being more like Jesus in everything. For all of life, for all of life, the pursuit of being more like Jesus is ultimately the key to all of our lives. As a Christian, that is the center of who we ought to be, what we ought to be like. And in that, we find ourselves kind of wandering away and filling those needs and the voids that we have with different vices, trying to complete this pursuit of more, not understanding that the entire pursuit of more is found solely and wholly in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So next week, looking at what next week looks like, we've identified six areas in which we think Jesus exemplified what it means to be a Christian and what it means for the church to be the church. So we'll talk about that next week. But this week, I want us to focus on what it means to actually be more like Jesus in all things, in all ways of and in our life. Now, if you're like me, there's a big part of my life, especially in my early years of being a Christian, that the way my spiritual life was kind of split was it was a constant battle with my flesh. The spiritual side of me, which was the Jesus side, saying, hey, we're going to be like this. We're going to be holy. We're going to pursue righteousness. We're going to pursue godliness. We're going to pursue these godly traits and characteristics. But yet the other half of me, my flesh, was in constant war, pulling and pursuing other things that would pull me farther away from where I really wanted to be. It was like I had half Jesus and half me, and that was kind of the constant in my life. Anybody ever felt like that or feels like that today? Like there's this war going on inside of you where it's like Jesus is half there, but the other half is definitely you. We're not talking about the angel on this side, the devil. No, but that's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about like the innermost being of who you are is a war going on because your flesh wants to be in this world, right? Everything about it makes you want it more. It's like a drug for us to, seek it and spend and gain and achieve and to be deceitful in our methods to reach a certain level. But yet the spiritual side is telling us that is not the way life is supposed to be lived. And here's the thing, becoming more like Jesus in and of itself is a radical idea. If you actually look at what Jesus spoke and the way that he spoke and the commandments of it, it looks absolutely nothing like our society today. Like nothing like it. Like, hey, where he says, hey, to be a Christ follower, to follow me, you're going to have to pick up your cross and you're going to have to die to yourself and then live for something different. Like, we're going to talk about this at the end. Like, we as Christians, we as a church, we as, like, a people of God, we don't live for the here and now. We live for the next life, the eternal life, the one that is full of his kingdom and his glory and his reign, not what we are trying to do here. But we are here, right? And that makes it that war, that tension, that difficultiness for us to figure out what it means to be more like Jesus. So to be more like Jesus, we have to look at what we pursue in life. What are we going after? What are we trying to do? Because here's the thing. What your more is, now legit, fill in the blank for yourself. What that more is for you indicates a clear idea of what your pulse of your heart is. Whatever you are trying to achieve, whatever your goals are, whatever your mission is in life, whatever that is the pulse of your soul. Now, that's a heart check for a lot of us because then we have to think as a Christians, am I living for the pulse of the kingdom of God or am I living for the pulse of this world? Because at the center of our lives is the pulse of what we are pursuing. And becoming more like Christ is radical and counterculture to everything we know. And this is what it means in three different forms for us to live more like Jesus. It means to be less concerned for how others see you and more concerned for how others see Jesus. Now, some of us like the spotlight. My daughter is one of those people. You saw her on the stage just getting it. And as a parent, my mission and my goal is to help her see that the spotlight is never to be turned on ourselves, but is to be that reflection of who Jesus is. And we should care more about is others, are others seeing Jesus in me. The second one is less focus on what you deserve from others and more focus on what you owe Christ. Now that's a difficult one for a lot of us, right? Entitlement. We think we deserve certain things. I don't care how great of a person you are, the Bible says that we deserve death. But through the blood of Christ, we are able to be redeemed and restored back to a position of worthiness. And the third one is less preoccupation with your perceived rights and more focus on what it means to be a servant of God. So less focused on what your preconceived ideas are of what your rights and your standard and your truth is. Because we know that's what the world says. Hey, live by what? Your truth. Well, your truth means nothing because all of it is subjective to the Bible's authority of what truth is. And we don't like to hear that, do we? The church in general doesn't like to hear that because we've made a mess in our Western culture of what the church means. And here's the thing. We've got to get back to the basis of just being more like Jesus. Philippians 3, we'll stand for this one and then the other ones we won't. But Philippians 3 is where we find the bulk of our passage today. And we'll be in verse 8 to start. And it says, "Indeed, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death." Lord, we thank you for your word today. Allow us to see that the ultimate goal of each of our lives is to be more like Jesus, Lord, to be more like the Son, to be more just totally different in every aspect of our lives. Because, Lord, your scriptures say that we are alienated and hostile towards your ways, towards your kingdom, Lord. But through Jesus Christ, we are made, we are brought back to be made well with you. Lord, we thank you for loving us, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoever we are and whatever our lives may look at, as Christians, we are the ultimate call to be more like Jesus. Now, I've thought about this as I was studying, and here's the thing. You'll probably resonate with. In your prayer life, the prayers that you often pray, especially when you're in a desperate place, is you want more of Jesus. Anybody ever prayed that? I want more of you, God. I want more. I want to see you more. I want to hear you more. I want to be around you more. I want more of you. Anybody ever said that prayer? Want to be brave enough? I've said that prayer many a times. That there's been lots of times in my life. Now here's the thing. Have you ever prayed, "Lord, make me more like Jesus"? Not just, "I want more of him." Lord, make me that image bearer. Make me, mold me, shape me into something so much far greater than I could ever imagine. Because I don't just want more of you. I want to be like him. I want to talk with him. And here's the thing. We don't pray this. Why? Because of his suffering. Because he did what none of us want to ever do. Endure the cross. He did what none of us actually wake up and be like, "Yeah, I'm going to suffer today. I can't wait to suffer for the name of the Lord." Like, none of us wake up like that, but we're like, "Lord, if you could bless me today, that'd be great." Is that not the way we are in our Christian life? We are more adamant about, "Hey, I just want to be near you more. I want more of you, but I don't want to be anything like you, because that's too big of what? A sacrifice." But I don't know about you, but everything in the Christian life ultimately starts with the sacrifice. It starts with the sacrifice. Look at Jesus Christ. He left his throne, sacrificed his position to be made lowly, to come and walk this earth. Now imagine if you had the abilities to be a creator of something. Then all of a sudden that creation starts to spit in your face and mock you and beat you up, and then ultimately take your life. Like, how many of us are like, "Yeah, I'm going to sign up for that job"? None of us. But that's what Jesus did. He came here as a sacrifice for all of us to be made well. to be made clean, to be made righteous. And here's the thing, the law was given at the time so that way we could have a structure, so we could kind of live in these boundaries to be righteous in the standing of God before Jesus actually appeared on the scene. But once he appeared on the scene, the law, as Paul and many of them write, is no longer the authority at this point. It is the life of Jesus Christ, that we are found in him, through him, by him, and for all things we work in him. For his glory, not our own. Remember the whole spotlight idea. We don't want the spotlight on ourselves. But the scriptures in Philippians says that for the sake of Jesus, he counts everything as loss, even to the point of wanting the resurrection. Because we understand that it starts with a sacrifice. So we don't like the prayer of being more like Jesus because it requires more of us. Like, I think for a lot of people in our current world, we have this banner of I'm a Christian. And it's kind of this idea of, hey, I can just say I'm a Christian. And it's like this shield that comes over me. But I'm still going to live every day as if I never even knew him. As if I never even understood his words or read him with anything. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 is very clear on the way we ought to live. And it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And with when we look at this, it says that we are becoming what? Being transformed into the same image. You know what that language speaks of? You're not the one doing the changing. You don't get to determine the level of glory to glory of which you become like Christ. If you say you're a Christian, it's an all-in mentality. It's an all-in, every day, all day, 24-7, like everything you do, say, breathe, think, act, give, serve, love, every single notion, every ounce of who you are needs to become consumed with the entirety of becoming more like Jesus. You no longer get the say of who you think you ought to be. And again, how many of us want to sign up for that? It takes a radical thought and concept for us to grasp what it means to be more like Jesus. Have you ever prayed that? I want to be more like Jesus. I love the way it's written in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, my little children, it just starts out so well. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ourselves only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to, pay attention to this last part, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You know, there's something about the way Jesus walked in this life that just looks different to us. I mean, it attracted people to him, right? Like just his physical presence brought people in. But yet he didn't leave them there. He didn't just go for the clout and the fame and the, you know, the crowds. Oftentimes, actually, when the crowds gathered, what did he do? He retreated. He reserved himself. Because the motives in which we come to the Lord is our problem. We often come to him because we want him to do something for us. We treat Jesus like he's our errand boy rather than our Lord and Savior. We treat him as somebody that we can just bring our laundry list. Hey, I need you to knock this out for me today. And then, you know, when you knock it out, you're going to get my worship. You're going to get the glory. Don't worry. You're going to get it. But first you got to hit A, B, and C because this day is going awful already. Anybody ever treated Jesus like that? It's okay to admit. We're all human. I've done it before, taking a laundry list. And Jesus, I just need you to handle this stuff. Instead of being consumed with just who Jesus is in himself. So the concept is to be more like Jesus in everything. There's three quick verses that also point to this. 1 Peter 2:21 says, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. 1 John 2:6, as we just read a second ago, the one who says he remains in him should walk as he walked. In John 13:15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So what is it that we are supposed to do? See, in the Christian world, there are three huge elements to our lives. One, justification. Justification happened on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. When we profess him as our Lord and Savior, we are justified by his blood and his righteousness alone through that faith, right? And then we have sanctification, and then we have glorification. See, we're really good at the bookends. We're really bad about the middle one. We're really good at looking for a turn. He's coming back. Are we excited? Yeah, we're excited. He's coming back. The anticipation is so high in my heart. Like, I just can't wait for him to come back. You thought I was going Disney there for a second. I knew it. Here's the thing. We can't just live on the bookends. There's that messy middle that requires us to do some stuff, and it requires a whole lot of the Holy Spirit to do stuff in us. And it's sanctification. There are two definitions of what sanctification looks like in the Bible. The first one, which is a lot of the Old Testament kind of definition of what it looks like, is we are sanctified or set apart. So often you'll see that in the Old Testament. If you hear the word sanctification, it's this whole concept of being set apart for some purpose. For some reason, these people, this country, this was set apart to do something. The prophets, they were set apart from society so that way their message would have a bigger impact when they spoke. How many of you guys know when a hypocrite starts talking to you, first thing you do is you tune them out? You're like, who the heck are you to talk to me? No, but the beautiful part is God's people are set apart. Why? To carry the message of repentance back to him. Like, the sanctification early on is to be set apart. Do you feel like you live as a set apart people? As a Christian, do you feel like you're set apart from the world? Not of it, but like set apart so you could speak into it. When you could surround yourself with people that you could lean in, or push to the Lord. Or the other one is the second use of the word sanctification is a lifelong process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Now, we don't like that. You know that whole glory, one degree of glory to the next? How many of us wish we could just grab that dial and just crank it? Like, wouldn't that be so much easier? Like, if you're like, dear God, I love you. I think I accept you in my heart. Lord, you are, I'm nothing but a sinner. And you ramble off, and then all of a sudden, boom, instantly, you're like 180 of a different person. Like, wouldn't that be awesome? Like, wouldn't it be great, like, if a baby comes out of the belly and all of a sudden they're just walking and talking? That'd be a little scary, not gonna lie. But that's what we expect it to be like. Not understanding that there is this maturity that has to take place in our lives. So the work of the Holy Spirit works, convicts, and changes us from the inside out. And what we like to do is we want to pinpoint people and be like, well, they're just a sinner. Remember how I like to yell that? Sinner! Right? We want to call out their sin, not understanding that the Lord is just doing a work in their hearts right now on that specific thing. Not seeing the growth and the expansion and the maturity of which they've come since they first known Christ. Because we glorify first coming to know Jesus, don't we? When someone gets saved, we celebrate. They get baptized. We hoot and holler. We shout. We raise a hallelujah, right? Like, we go bonkers for it. But how come we don't, like, go bonkers whenever the sanctification process starts? Like, hey, you didn't cuss today. Good job. Like, I'm so proud of you. Hey, you're sober for 3 days. I'm so proud. But you know, at the end of time, whenever glorification happens, we're going to be hooting and hollering and shouting, holy, 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 like it's going to be on repeat. We're going to have this excitement. But why don't we do it in the middle? Because it's messy. It hurts. None of us want to do it. So a lot of us skate by rather than being true imitators of Jesus. What happens is we become counterfeiters. Now, on first thought, you think, isn't an imitator a counterfeit? And by definition, sort of. Until you realize that trying to counterfeit something means at the very lowest level of the root is a deceitful heart, is a deceitful motive. Whereas an imitator, hey, I like what you're doing. I want to be like you. Remember Michael Jordan? Everybody knows Michael Jordan. Remember that big thing, be like Mike? Like everybody wanted to be like Mike, and that was that phrase. Or Kobe Bryant, remember about it? Anytime anybody's throwing something in the trash can, especially with a little boy, anytime, they're, Kobe! And no, it's not too soon, right? Because imitation is a good thing. It's flattering. So when we imitate Christ, what we're doing is we're not counterfeiting him, because when we counterfeit, there's this low level of deceit that is at the root of it. And I think for some of us, we've lived a life of counterfeiting our faith rather than being a genuine Christian. And I told you that story about the piano player at a church down south that was in the middle of playing and realized that she wasn't a Christian. Like it hit her heavy that she was just kind of counterfeiting, faking it, going through the motions because it's what she's always done. And literally left there, went and studied her Bible, came back that night, repented in front of the whole church. I mean, the whole stinking church. Like we won't even tell a friend what's wrong with us, let alone coming before the whole church saying, hey, I've been living a lie. I've been living this counterfeit, fake faith. And here I am now professing Jesus as my true Lord and Savior because I now know him. And from that, she wanted to make him known. So then she proceeded to get baptized again and just radically changed her life 180. Because a lot of us live a counterfeit life. It's easy to know because we show up here in our Sunday best with our big old smile and everything's happy, not knowing that we just got into a huge fight before we left, not knowing what we undertook the night before, right? Like, truly knowing Jesus changes everything. You'll read that on a sign out there. Jesus changes everything. Absolutely changes everything. He empowers the smoker to stop smoking. He allows the cusser to stop cussing. He allows those that are just bound to sin to have the ability to overcome that sin like that. It can happen. But it doesn't mean that it happens that way. Sometimes it requires us to be on the milk a little longer, not able to have the solid food. So our charge today is for us to be more like Jesus. There are three things in our daily lives that help us become more like Jesus. The first one is to be more like Jesus in our disposition. To be more like Jesus in our disposition. I wanted to read this Webster Dictionary from 1828. I want to read the definition of an imitator first. I forgot to mean this because it is a very biblical-centric definition of what to imitate. It says, to follow in manners, to copy in form, color, and quality. We imitate another in dress and manners. We imitate a statue in painting, a sound, an action. When we make or do that which resembles it, we should seek the best models to imitate. And in morals and piety, it is our duty to imitate the example of our Savior. So in doing so, what we do is we become more like Jesus in our disposition. That's the first area of a daily life of being more like Jesus. Okay? Now we're going to look at what it means for the church, but we have to start with the pulse of the church, which is each of us. So to be more like Jesus is in our disposition. So become, I don't know if you know, but our society is becoming more evil by the day. Like, legit, more evil by the day. The things that you see and witness blow my mind. The things that are aired on social media, because there is no filter on social media. I saw a video yesterday of a guy raging out on the road, like losing his mind because a car maybe cut him off or something. I just saw the tail end. And what happened is the guy immediately pulled out a gun and put it in the other guy's face. And the other guy pulled his gun out and shot him dead right there on the spot. Over driving. Like, when we start talking about the evil and wickedness in the world, I mean, it, 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 It's astonishing to see how far our society has fallen, is it not? And it's because we've been desensitized to the things that should make us scared, almost should make us be worried in our soul. But American society has become increasingly less civil. There is a noticeable lack of kindness and respect. Being in a classroom for a year, it was quickly to see how far the respect of a classroom setting has changed from whenever I went to school. And even back in the day when you could hit them. How many of you guys wish we could just do that again? Yeah, right? Like, wouldn't it be great? You're just like, boy, knock it off. Like, oh, that would be great. You'd go to jail now for a long time. You'd never see the daylight again. But we've lost the art of respect in our society. We've lost the art of being a Christian in our society. Being a Christian used to mean something. It used to have a set of morals and standards that you lived by. It was a code that you did not alter. That when you said it, you were held accountable to it. Now we say it as a curse word, as a swear, essentially, as a way to put people down. Oh, you're one of them. Don't get that holy goo all over me, kind of thing. And what happens is we've lost the disposition of being like Christ. I know what I said. I said it on purpose. I want you to marinate on that for a little bit. Disposition is an aspect of character. It is an aspect of who we are. I like the way the Webster New World Dictionary puts it. The definition of disposition is the predominating bent of one's mind or spirit. So the predisposition, like the area that you automatically are inclined to go towards, that bent, the moment you wake up, of your mind and your soul is like what this means, your mind and your spirit. So Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, Paul puts it in Christ's disposition. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. See, when we look at the disposition of Jesus Christ, the first thing we have to realize is his automatic idea of the cross is necessary. The cross is necessary. See, a lot of us don't want to suffer. A lot of us just want the glory. Jesus was tempted over and over again to receive the glory before he ever received the suffering. And he understood the assignment. Church, we need to understand the assignment in front of all of us today to be more like Jesus in our disposition. To wake up and say, we don't get the glory, but we will get the suffering. That is necessary in our life. To not look at the cross, to look at the hardship, to look at the discipline that it takes to be a Christ follower and say, nah, I'm good, but I want the glory of being what a Christ is. I want the blessings. I want the king doing without the king, right? That's what a lot of us in global church would say, that we want the kingdom, but we don't want the king. We want the glory. We want the stuff. We want the miracles and the blessings, but we don't want Jesus. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. And in that change of everything includes the self. That nothing remains. That it has to be formed into his image. So a Christ-like disposition is a commitment to the cross. And we see that in his life over and over again. He would tell the disciples, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. They didn't want to believe him. But ultimately, that was the way. John 12:27 says, for this purpose I have come, he said, referring to the cross. And Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And he did so through the cross. By taking on the wrath of God, we are able to be with him. Now, in that disposition, you see the suffering servant. the one that was willing to lay down his life, the one that is willing to put others first. Time and time again, we went through a series on this where we looked at the miracles that Jesus did, where he put others first, where he touched a leper. Like, you wouldn't do that. Where he healed a friend, the friend of friends because of their, like, you look at some of the things they did. He grew a man's hand back. Like, it's even whenever he's being arrested and Peter cuts off the ear of somebody that is literally arresting him, what does he do? He puts it back on. Like, no, that's not the way we would do it. Let's be honest. We're an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. You get me, I'm definitely getting you back, and it's going to be much worse because I hold a grudge. I'm going to get my revenge. Right? Is that not our mentality? Somebody wrongs you. Oh, they're in my book now. I ain't ever doing anything for them. And that is not what Christ did. That is not his model. And here's what I've learned about a Christ-like disposition is there's no formula for it. See, I'm the kind of guy that I like to do the same thing over and over again to get the same results. That's not the way it works. Because the Holy Spirit works on each of us differently. But here's what I do know. You need to be reading your word. You need to be spending time with him. And you need to look at his life and say, how can I imitate it? And from that, you will start to gain a Christ-like disposition. You'll become more like him. Why? Because of proximity. The people that you are around is the people that you become. We talked about that last week. So to be more like Jesus, you got to have a Christ-like disposition. And here's what it takes. It takes a desire. You're not just going to wake up and it happen. You're not just going to roll out of bed and be like, yep, Christ-like today, let's go. Like, there has to be a desire in your heart to pursue Jesus as the more. To replace Jesus with, like, to replace your more with Jesus and make Jesus the center point of it all. The second thing we got to do to become more like Jesus in our everyday life is to become more like Jesus in our humility. That's a great one, isn't it? Become more like Jesus in our humility. Dallas Willard once said that the humility is the framework which all other virtues live. Like, humility is that structure, that framework, the trellis, and with everything else can kind of grow through. I like the way John Ortberg put it better. He said, humility is not about convincing others or ourselves that we are unattractive or incompetent, which is what we often think. It is not about beating ourselves up or trying to make ourselves nothing. Humility has to do with submitted willingness. Now, look at your life. Do you have a willingness to submit? That's what humility is, a submitted willingness. It involves a healthy self-forgetfulness. It's about making others a higher priority than yourself. The way the order works is Jesus first, then others, then yourself. We have it out of order. We want to put ourselves first, then others, then Jesus. And I think if we're honest, that's the order for a lot of us. We are always out for ourselves. We're always looking for our own self. And then, yeah, we'll look out for other people, especially those that are close to us or live in the same house. And then if there's time, Jesus gets the leftovers. Now, we've said this before. Jesus is not just our priority. He's the paper that our priorities are written on. Like, he is the framework, the structure in which we funnel everything through and on. Like, there is no, well, Jesus is, we got to put, you know, Jesus is everything, and everything else fits in him. So we, to be more like Jesus, has to have a humility amongst us. And guess who's not good at humility sometimes? Me. You, let's not be liars here. We all struggle with it, don't we? But having a sense of humility is to look at Jesus and understand his life. That those who humbly walk with God care about only one thing, protecting the image of Christ in the eyes of those who don't yet know him as Lord and Savior. Those that are humble, those that walk in humility, care more about the image of Christ than they do about themselves. Reflect on that. The third one is more like Jesus in our pursuit of a holiness life. To be more like Jesus in our pursuit of a holiness life. How many of you guys would say that you wake up pursuing holiness every day? probably not something on our list. But yet the scriptures tell us to do it. I like the way Romans puts it in 12:1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to which your bodies, or to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does it take to live a pure and holy life? It is not to be intermingled with that of this sinful world. It is not to be adulterated or contaminated by that which is impure of this world. It is to literally live that sanctification of being set apart and growing closer to Christ. Like when you think of a holy sacrifice, there is not one person that you could think of that exemplified this more than Jesus Christ. A holy sacrifice. And you realize he did that for us? Like, I don't think sometimes we understand the weight of that. And in that weight, man, there's nothing more than I desire to be more like him, to want to be with him. I like the way Spurgeon puts it. He says, you will not gain holiness by standing still. Nobody ever grew holy without consenting, desiring, and agonizing to be holy. Sin will grow without sowing. Let me say that again. Sin will grow without sowing, but holiness needs cultivation. Follow it, it will not run after you. You must pursue it with determination, with eagerness, with perseverance, as a hunter pursues his prey. Like, that's what it calls. Like, I don't know if you wake up with that urgency to be more like Jesus, but I'm hoping and praying from this moment on, that's what's in your heart, that the desire, the urgency, the eagerness, the readiness to wake up and serve our Lord and Savior by what? Becoming like him. Not just doing things for him, but becoming like him. That is the best way to serve him, is to be like him. To look at people the way he looked at them, to serve the way he served, to love the way he loved, to give your life as he gave his, to not just be complicit when it comes to the way your life is structured, but to look at his and say, how can I be more like Jesus? And the fruit of being more like Jesus is this eternal perspective. I said it a couple of weeks ago that we live every way with eternal reasons. Becoming more like Jesus gives us an eternal perspective. That everything that happens here in this life is a trial, is a struggle, is a circumstance, is something that will probably try to push you and pull you away, but it can be used for eternal reasons. The home you live in can be used for eternal reasons if you use it. The street you live on can have an eternal response if you use it as a mission field. The job you have, the circles you run with, the club you work out in, the grocery stores you shop in, the small, every single thing, when we become more like Jesus, allows us to then live with eternal perspectives. Not worried about today or tomorrow, but understanding that we seek first the kingdom of God. And in that, we pursue becoming more like Jesus. So maybe you're here and you're not feeling that way, and I'm going to ask that you spend some time with the Lord and figure out, do you really know who Jesus is? Or are you just kind of counterfeiting your way through, trying to pretend to be something that you're really not? But ultimately, here at CCF, this is our mission. That Christian Covenant Fellowship exists to help you know who Jesus is, and seeks to empower every believer to make Jesus known in all areas of life. And we, in short, say it like this: know Jesus and make Jesus known. That is our mission. Like, that's why this church is here. Like, we prayerfully went through this as elders and said, what do we want to be known for? Jesus. What do we want to do everything for? Jesus. Like this is like youth rally stuff. Like, we're back to the basics, essentially. But, like, everything is centered and focused on Jesus. Isn't there, like, a song like that? Oh, there's that TikTok trend. You guys seen it? Probably not. I just surveyed the crowd real quick, sorry. Where they're like creating a saying, they're like, all for Jesus. And then the next person, da 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 da, for Jesus. Okay, never mind. Much love, bro. Christian Covenant Fellowship exists to help you know who Jesus is. At our forefront, we want you to know who he is. We want the watching world to know who Jesus is. And from that position, we want to then empower the church in the way we do small groups, in the way we do Wednesday night, midweek stuff, in the way we do up here, the way we talk, the language that we use. We want it to all empower every believer to then go and make Jesus known out there. Out there. In the everyday life, make him known out there. Because the more like Jesus you become, the more you're going to want to make him known. Because I said it, and I'll say it again, that Jesus changes everything. So from that, we then created a vision statement. And our vision statement is this. Our vision is to see lost and found, key aspect, lost and found people become more like Jesus. We desire to be a church that encourages all people to pursue a lifelong, joyous relationship with Jesus Christ by becoming more like him. Pretty simple, right? But we understand that there are people that have claimed to be Christians, that are Christians, that still need to know who Jesus is. James talks about those that were in the faith have wandered away. And it is our job to go rescue them. It is our job to go bring them back to the faith. It is our job to see lost people come to know who Jesus is. And then ultimately, not just know him, but to become more like him. That is our passion. That is our plan. And it unfolds in these six areas. The first one is worship. We were designed for God's pleasure. We are instruments for him. Like everything about our lives is a vessel to bring him glory. There's a phrase that you'll start to hear, all of life for all of life. Worship is for all of life for all of life. Write that down. Think on that one. It's beautiful. I love it. The second area is study. You were created to know God intimately. How do we know him? He reveals himself through his word. Like, these are areas that we are going to focus on over the next 7 years and get detailed on. Then share. You were commissioned to be on mission to evangelize the gospel. Jesus' words, he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name. So we have worship, study, share. Then we have give. You were created to be an instrument of God's resources. You were created to be that vessel, empty vessel of what God has given us to flow through us and back out. And then connection, you were formed for God's family. We've spent a lot of time on this one as a group, trying to figure out what that really means for us. And we'll talk about it next week. But you were formed for community. You were designed to do this together. Life was not designed for isolation. The moment isolation happens, then that's whenever Satan comes in and starts to do his voodoo nonsense on us and gets us all sort of out of whack because we start talking to ourselves too much. No, we were designed to be in community, fellowship with one another. You guys like my illustrations today? Pretty funny, right? Voodoo. And then serve. If you could look at Jesus' life, that is one word you can absolutely say he did. He served. You were shaped and set apart for serving God. He has gifted all of us with skills and abilities to be used by God. And it's time that we stop hiding those abilities and start being used by God for them. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. Next week, like I said, it's going to look a little weird because you're going to get a packet. A pretty good sized packet that we're going to look through. Part of it was already discussed today, but we're going to look at detail those six areas with six vision statements on where we are headed and how we're going to get there, as well as some core values, which you've seen already out there in the lobby, of the principles of which we are grounding ourselves in, which is through the Bible. But in that, one area that I noticed that a lot of us struggle in is the willingness and desire to just be more like Jesus. Like, if we're honest, some of us are like, I don't really care. Like, if we're honest, you show up, you're good, you're like, I got my check, whatever, but I really don't care to be like him. I'm good at learning him. The first thing we need to understand is being more like Jesus is not just an intellectual pursuit of him. We can become really good stalkers of him, but never really know him. The desire, the goal is to know him and then to imitate him. So ideally what empowers that are some I will and I am statements, which I know sounds kind of weird, but to become more like Jesus, it does start with kind of these things where it says, I will seek to spend time each day with my Lord Jesus Christ, reading God's word and praying. Not, I'll make time. No, I will do this. Or, I will endeavor to meet with God's people every Sunday. Not allowing other things to take priority than the fellowship of believers. I'm telling you right now, I'm all for attendance. I think it's great, but you need to be here more than we need you to be here. Because it's not about what we say and do, but it's about the fellowship of each other, leaning in. Man, the conversations that we have before service and after service, man, are so good and so healthy. Where truly, you can go to your workplace and not get the surrounding of godly people pouring back into you scriptures and stuff when you're struggling. But in here, you will. I'm going to tell you what you're not going to find: gossip. We are not going to be a people that gossip about other people or go on and treat people badly. This is a place of God's people all desiring the same thing: to be more like Jesus. I will support our church in our mission to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. And that even isn't even just our church mission. That is the church, Big C church mission. I am committed to growing together with others in the knowledge and love for Jesus Christ. You are not called to do it alone. I will use the gifts and talents God has given me to serve within the body of Christ here at CCF, or in my job, or in my street. I will faithfully steward the money and resources God has given me for his glory. Not for my own glory, not for the family's glory, but for his glory. I will follow the example of my Lord Jesus Christ in reaching out in love to others. And lastly, I will take and create opportunities to share the good news of how Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I mean, you can pretty well agree with those, right? I mean, to be more like Jesus starts with I am willing. I'm here. God, use me. Allow me to be molded into the image of Jesus. Man, allow that language to take over your prayer life. Not just, I want more of you, Jesus, but Lord, I do want more of you, Jesus. But Lord, I don't want just more. I want to become like you. Make me more like you in the way that I see others, the way I treat my fellow citizens. Fellow believers, that's what I was going for. I went so political, my fellow citizens. Like, literally look at your life and say, how can I be more like Jesus? And not just on a surface level. Because Jesus calls out the Pharisees and the scribes. And what does he call them? You bunch of whitewashed tombs. You look like righteousness. You look like it. But on the inside, there is nothing but dirt. There is emptiness for a lot of us. So the call is not just because it sounds good or we want you to get out of your seats and do. No, the call in our hearts is to be like Jesus. And from that, the reward is eternal perspective. We will truly start to see the world the way Jesus does, not just hope for it. So next week, I invite you back to learn how we're going to do this, how we're going to unpack these six areas, and then what it looks like for us to join together as the church to achieve a greater mission than our own. As we get ready to worship, I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads with me and let's pray. And if you feel the need, like, hey, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not where I thought I would be in my faith. I'm not where Jesus wants me to be. Come up front. Not because there's this special thing that happens up here, but when we humble ourselves and we get on our knees and just empty ourselves before the Father, here's what he does. He fills us. He meets us where we are. And he enters in and he changes everything. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you today thank you for everything that you've done. Lord, and if you do nothing else, you have done enough. You have brought salvation down to your people that you know, that you love, that you call, that you died for. Lord, let us not take for granted what it means to be a Christian. Let us not water it down to just some good morals and stand. Lord, allow us to truly see what it means to be your follower, what it means to be a child of yours. Lord, that it comes with a regeneration, this born again spirit inside of us, that we can look at our sin, we can look at the things that defile us, we can look at the shame and speak into it that there is nothing it has over us anymore. But through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Lord, we are made clean. Lord, I thank you for allowing Jesus to be emptied on the cross. Lord, to come here, leaving his throne, leaving his kingdom, and coming down here and walking and talking and showing us, literally showing us what it means to be like him. And how even in our today culture that it's radically different. Lord, and it requires dedication. It requires eagerness. Lord, it requires us to muster up this willingness to be used by you. Lord, allow us to leave here empowered to become more like Jesus. Lord, allow us to reflect on the day that we became a Christian, when Jesus truly revealed himself to us. Lord, as we anticipate the future, that Christ is coming again, allow us not to get lazy and stagnant in the mundane day-to-day, but understand that you use it as a chance to bring us up and to the right from one degree of glory to the next. Lord, the goal is to be more like Christ. Lord, allow us, work through us, chisel away at us to become more like Jesus. I thank you and I love you. And everyone said, amen.